The title of my message is simply this: what's the big deal? What's the big deal? People say, okay, well, why is the world concentrated on Good Friday and all the celebrations and then Easter Sunday? And why is it a big deal for people to always come out and say that it really didn't happen? Yesterday, my son and I watched a video of a quote-unquote Bible scholar. That's what they called him. I would call him a false prophet, because that's what the Word of God calls him. Because not only did he deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he said that was made up in the disciples' minds. And then some other things I was looking at this weekend all explained away the resurrection. Well, he really didn't come back from the dead like they claim he did. As a matter of fact, one person said, you really don't get that idea till later in the church. He said, the Gospels doesn't even claim that he came back from the dead. I'm like, okay. Not only are you not a Bible scholar, but you can't read. I mean, pretty simple stuff when the Bible says that he rose from the dead, and the Gospels say so as well. But that's nothing new. People have been denying the resurrection from the very beginning. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that from the very beginning, they paid people to lie about it. Large sums of money. Large sums of money. But Jesus Christ this morning did come to this earth. He did die on a cross. He was buried for 3 days, and he rose again. He is alive. We don't serve a dead Savior. Let me give you some dates. June 8th, 632. That was the date that Muhammad was poisoned. June 27th, 1844. That was the day that men broke into a prison and killed Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormons. March the 5th, 1953. We're getting a little more current now for some of you. Part of that sixth group over there they were talking about. Was Stalin's death. He was assassinated, though there's some questions surrounding that. November 8th, 1978, Jim Jones, along with all of his group, commits suicide. April 19th, 1993, David Koresh and his compound dies in Waco, Texas. Does anybody know the date of Jesus' death? We can guess. Because the important thing is not the day that he died. The important thing really is not even the day that he came back from the dead. The important thing is that he is alive. Amen. And the uniqueness of Jesus from a human standpoint begins with his birth. He was virgin born. And it's completed with his resurrection. He was no mere man. He was the Son of God come in the flesh to redeem us. And this morning it's pretty simple. You must believe the resurrection to have eternal life. The Bible makes that very, very clear. Let's read just a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain emptiness. He's going to talk about that a little bit later on. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, my friend, is the good news. Father, thank you for your word, and may we open it faithfully this morning, and as we do so, may your Spirit convict hearts as only you can do. May you do a work this morning. May you be exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First this morning, I'd like for you to look with us, if you would, about the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. We just read those four verses, and the Apostle Paul says, this is what I've preached unto you. He uses the word preach multiple times in this passage of Scripture. Well, we have to ask ourselves a couple of questions, and you can see those there in your notes if you have them in front of you. We have to ask the question, who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? Was he just a good man? Was he a great prophet or a teacher, or was he who he claimed to be, and that is God? Or was he just a really, 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 really nice guy that really made an impact on people? That's what the world would like for us to believe. They'd like for us to believe that Jesus Christ came and that he was a really great man, and that he did a lot of good things. As a matter of fact, he did so many good things that people are still following his good teachings today. But the Word of God says something totally different. And my friend, I want to tell you this morning, if you deny that Jesus Christ is God, then you have to stand in opposition to the Word of God. Because God makes it very, very clear in his Word. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17, it says, "When Jesus came in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they say, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' And he saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.' John chapter 4 and verse 26, Jesus saying unto her, 'I that speak unto thee am he.'" He's speaking to the woman at the well when she came and said, "Look, we understand that Messiah is coming." Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he. I am he." John 14 and verse 9, Jesus saying unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Jesus says to Philip, "Philip, you asked me to show the Father. Have you missed all that I've been teaching you? I've been telling you all along, Philip. I and my Father are the same. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answering them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." So the Jews, the enemies around him, knew that he claimed to be God. They said, "Look, we're trying to stone you because you, being just a man, have claimed to be God." Now, there was a problem with that. He wasn't just a man, and he was God. Ultimately, they pull a law out of the Old Testament, and that's what they used to convince Pilate to kill Jesus. "We have a law. By our law, he must die." Why? Because he's made himself God. He didn't make himself God. He always is and always will be God. If he is just a good man, then he's a liar. If he's just a good man, he's a deceiver. If he's just a good man, he didn't take people on a positive path. He deceived them. I've said to people before, would you believe that a liar and a deceiver is a good person? No one's ever said yes to that. They've always said, "No, I don't believe so." Okay, so we have two options here. He cannot just be a good person. He either has to be God, or he has to be the liar and deceiver, because that's what he claimed to be. And that's important. Because see, though I may be able to give my life for you in a human standpoint, there's some amazing stories of men and women on the battlefield, in firehouses, and in police officers' duty, in different things like that, where men and women have purposely sacrificed their lives for the good of others. Many of them are recognized, and for good cause. A lot of them are given, for instance, the Medal of Honor, but they do so after their death. Because most of the time, that kind of heroic activity takes the life of the person. Though I could this morning, in some way, give my life for you from a physical standpoint, that would only temporarily sustain your life. But I can do nothing for your eternal life. Only God can do that. Only God, the perfect God, could be the perfect sacrifice for my sins and for your sins. And that's why it's important that we establish who He is. He was God. He was the perfect God. Therefore, He deserved and wanted the right to die in your place. And because of it, He can take your place on Calvary. And then He didn't stay dead, as we know. That's what we're celebrating today. So, who do you believe He was? It's important that you understand that. And do you know this by head knowledge? You can just give some facts, or by accepting Him by faith. You may say this morning, well, Pastor, have you seen Him? Not with my physical eyes, I haven't. By faith, I have. I believe Him by faith. By the way, you believe something by faith right now. If you believe that Jesus Christ was not God and wasn't who He claimed to be, you're doing that by faith because you weren't there to view it. So you're going to place your faith in something. I choose to place my faith in what Jesus Christ said in His Word and what He claimed to be. But if He is God, the second question is, if He is God, then why did He come? Well, we've already touched on that. See, we understand that from the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, God created them with a choice. They had a choice about it. God didn't make them obey Him. They had to choose to do so. And they chose not to. And by default, we choose not to. Every time you sin, you break God's law. Every time you choose to lie, have a wrong thought, and we could go on and on and on. I don't have to convince people in this room that you're sinners. We all know deep down inside we were born that way. And being a preacher doesn't excuse anybody. I was born a sinner just like you. So therefore, God then had to say, all right, I want fellowship with man, but I can't have that when there's sin there. So I want to restore that fellowship. The only way to do that is for someone who is perfect to pay for his sin so that gap could be bridged once again and we could have fellowship together. That's why Jesus came. He came to be the perfect lamb to die on the cross for my sins and for your sins. As a matter of fact, for the sins of the whole world. Past, present, and future. What a wonderful blessing that is. And if we accept Him, we can restore that fellowship with Him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, when Jesus heard it, He said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, if you don't think you need a Savior, then I can't help you. It's only those who need a physician that go. Most of us don't enjoy going to the doctor and paying copays and all that kind of stuff. And you get there, you sit in a waiting room and all this kind of stuff. You pay them all this money. And you get back there and the doctor walks in and says, okay, what's your problem? What can I help you today? Oh, nothing. I just thought I'd come pay you a visit. How you doing? Doing okay? Good, yeah. Nobody likes to do that, right? It's a waste of our time and money and so forth. I'm going to a doctor tomorrow. Not because I want to. My foot's been hurting, as you know. It's gotten better, praise the Lord. But my big toe can't be felt. And I figure that's probably something I need. And so I thought I'd go to the doctor and tell him about it. You know, I'm not just going to go in there and go, I don't know. I don't have anything wrong with me. I just thought I'd come see you. How you doing, Dr. Ryan? Good, good. Yeah, no. I'm going there because I need help. Jesus says, if you need help, I'm the great physician. I'm the one that you need to come to. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. So do you believe you're a sinner? All of us are. The Bible says so. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, you're a candidate to see Dr. Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. He calls himself the great physician. You're a candidate to see him. He died for the sins of the whole world, but only if you think you need him. will that be appropriated to you? So the third question then is, what is the good news? Well, that's in this passage. The Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 5, it talks about that maybe somebody would die for a friend. But an enemy? I don't think so. But Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was his enemy, and he died for me anyway. We talked about last week. He died for those men that were mocking him. He died for the men at the foot of the cross who spit on him and beat him and thrust a sword and his spear into his side. He died for the people that would stand in the crowd and yell, crucify him, crucify him. He died for all of those, just as he died for you and me. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Have you received this free gift? You know, a gift is not something you earn. Gift is something you just reach out and take. A week from tomorrow is my birthday. Now, I'm not telling you that because I want gifts. I mean, if you want to give them, that'd be fine. I'm just not telling you that for the reason. A week from tomorrow is my birthday. Well, yesterday, my wife wrapped my gifts. They have my name on them, so I'm assuming they're mine. She did a lot of other wrapping yesterday because we didn't plan this very well. Caleb's graduating high school Saturday. My birthday's Monday, and then his birthday, and then Hannah's birthday, and then one of our granddaughters, one of our sons-in-law, and one of our daughters within just the next little while. Somebody didn't plan too well, okay? Budget-wise or anything else, right? This is a killer. My wife wrapped some gifts. There's a whole bunch of them sitting down in the corner of the bedroom, all right? I don't have to do anything for those gifts. Over the next 8 days, I have to do a lot to stay away from them. And I'll be in trouble if I even touch them, all right? But they're just going to be free gifts given to me. Reach out and take it. It's all that I have to do. I'm not going to sit there a week from Monday, and my mom and dad will be here because they're coming up for the wedding and so forth. And they'll say, you know what? Look, I can't take that. I really don't deserve it. Well, that's true. I don't deserve any gifts. I tell you what. I'll wash the dishes this morning for breakfast, and then I'll open my gifts because I got to do something for you. In case somebody would think of that, I've requested we go out to eat that morning. That would solve that problem. And so, I mean, it's my birthday, right? We can do whatever we want. No, we don't work for it. We just reach out and take it. And that's exactly what God has for us. Have you accepted this gift? You must do this in order to have eternal life. That's what Jesus Christ has said. It's there. So we see the preaching of the gospel. But number two, we see the proof of the resurrection. He says here in verses 5 through 8, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, that's the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some are dead. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Paul said, lastly, I got to see him as well. How much evidence do you need? I mean, the Bible says that the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be established. Do you think there's a court of law in America today that had, let's say conservatively, 515, 525 witnesses firsthand could give a sworn affidavit? Do you think it's possible that that person is not going to be guilty? No, I think they're going to convict them. And all of these people had evidence. They saw it. And yet people tried to deny that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. Some would say something like this. Well, what he really did was his vision, what he was really about, it arose in their heart. I'd like to know how 500 people saw that. I mean, what did they do to see that? You know, it's like this spooky thing walking around or whatever. They're like, ooh, there's Jesus' vision in his heart. I can see that. Look right through him. X-ray hadn't been invented yet. MRI wasn't here. I mean, how did they see all that? No. This was a bodily resurrection. They could lay their eyes on him and see him. But there's a couple of things that's important for us. Let's look, if you would, please, and I'm going to hasten here. Matthew chapter 27. We've been in Matthew the last couple of weeks as we've looked through these things leading up to Easter. Matthew chapter 27 in verse 62. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages about the resurrection. It's great. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," they're referring to Jesus, they're calling him what they are, because they're paying off people to lie for them. I would call them deceivers. They paid off people to witness. They're going to pay off somebody to lie about the resurrection. They're the deceivers. But I'm not preaching on them this morning. We remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, "After 3 days I'll rise again." By the way, they believed what he said he was going to do. They believed it really more than his disciples did initially. "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Notice these words. "Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can.'" I love it. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In other words, they just made it impossible to fake the resurrection. That's what they did. They made it as sure as they could. I don't know what Pilate was thinking here. I don't know that he thought. I can tell you this. We know from the story that a lot of his soldiers reached the conclusion, truly this man was the Son of God. If they went back and reported that to Pilate, I don't know that they did. I'm not trying to put words in Scripture, but if they did, can you imagine Pilate thinking, "Well, can I tell you something, bud? If he's God, you don't have a chance." Not going to matter. So go ahead and make it as sure as you can. Go ahead and seal it. Go ahead and do everything you can. But it didn't matter, did it? In the end of the Sabbath, chapter 28, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. That must have been some kind of stone. I mean, to roll it back and cause an earthquake, right? It's kind of neat what the Lord's doing. By the way, he didn't cause the earthquake and the stone to be rolled away in order for Jesus to get out. He did all that for us to see in. There's a big difference there. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. For he has risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring disciples word again. That would have been fun to watch, wouldn't it? They come tearing back into Jerusalem. He's alive. He's alive. Excuse me? Matter of fact, the Bible tells us another place some of the disciples said, "Are you okay? I don't think you're all right." But he was alive. A couple of things about the proofs of the resurrection. We know from last week and from the passage of Scripture that we've already looked at this morning that, number one, Jesus taught that he would rise again. He said so over and over. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." Mark chapter 9 and verse 9, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen." That's the Mount of Transfiguration. "I don't want you to talk to anybody about that." Until when? Until he should rise again. Then you could talk about it. Wow. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, "For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Mark 10 and verse 34, and the third day he shall rise again. Mark 14 and verse 28, but after that I am risen, I go before you into Galilee. Luke 24 and verse 46, and to rise from the dead the third day. John chapter 2 and verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. John chapter 20 and verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead. In other words, Jesus Christ claimed that he would rise from the dead. So again, let's go back to that fundamental question. If he were just a man, and if he could not rise from the dead, and if he did not rise from the dead, then once again, he's a liar because he claimed that he would. He said, I am going to rise again. If he taught that he would rise again and he did not, then he's a liar. Do you believe what he says or do you believe what the scoffers say? Simply put, number two, Jesus did what he said he would do. He did what he said he would do. Remember this Matthew passage. The angel said, he's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. He did what he claimed to do. Mark chapter 16 and verse 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he did cast seven devils. Luke chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He did what he said he would do. Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus not only taught that he would rise again, but he did what he claimed he would do. He is God. Praise the Lord. But other witnesses witness it as well. We've referred to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 500 plus people physically saw him. The Bible tells us that the money they paid off the guards was a large sum of money. And it was commonly reported that the disciples came and stole the body. But that was interesting because when you look at Jewish tradition, real history about them, people knew that it really happened. I could give you a lot of quotes. Let me give you just one. Now, this author is quoting Josephus, the son of Mattathias, and a priest, a man of great nobility among the Jews and of great dignity among the Romans, shall be a truth of Christ's history. Here's what he says. For he dares not call him a man. As a doer of famous works and a teacher of true doctrines, he names him Christ openly and is not ignorant that he was condemned to the cross and appeared on the third day alive and that an infinite number of other wonderful things were foretold of him by the holy prophets. In other words, he fulfilled Scripture. Josephus says an infinite number of things. Interesting. Moreover, he testifies also that there were then alive many whom he had chosen, both Greeks and Jews, and that they continued to love him, and that the sect which was named from him was by no means extinct at that time. That quote was given in 510, 500 years after the events that we have here before us. He is who he claims to be. He rose from the dead as he claimed he would do. He is God of very gods. You must believe the resurrection in order to spend eternity in heaven. If someone denies that Jesus Christ was God and that he rose from the dead, I'm sorry, friend, based on the word of God, that person cannot know Christ as their Savior. When someone says they are a Bible expert and they deny the truth of the word of God and they deny what God clearly teaches, they're not an expert. They're just proving their own ignorance in the face of Scripture. Will you accept the free gift that's offered by Jesus when He died on the cross? Can I tell you, that's what this day's really about. We celebrate Easter because it's significant that the, quote unquote, as the world would say, the leader of this movement is not dead. Matter of fact, he has forever been past, present, and future. He's always been. And he always will be. And he came to this earth to die for your sins. And all you have to do is accept that free gift. You're like, well, I'm not quite good enough. I know that. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is filthy rag. None of us are good enough. There's not one person that can come to God and say, I'm good enough. What does it take to qualify for salvation? You have to be a sinner. You have to be a sinner. The Apostle Paul murdered people that were connected to Christianity in those early days. And God transformed his life. The only thing that could cause you to go to hell is a rejection of Jesus Christ. Any other sin is forgivable on the cross. All you have to do is come to him today. And he'll accept you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us testimony clearly from the word of God. And Lord, we pray now, if there's people in this room that do not know Christ as their Savior, we'd sure love to take the Word of God and show them how they can know for sure that they're on their way to heaven. Thank you, Lord, that you're the Son of God, God of very gods, that you did what you claimed you would do. You died on the cross. You rose again the third day. And Lord, you're currently seated on the right hand of the throne of God, and you're making intercession for me and for others in this room. Right now, Lord, your Holy Spirit is drawing people to yourself. We pray that he'll do his work. May we be sensitive to him. Lord, we thank you for the attentiveness of your people this morning. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, Lord, would you continue to draw them to you? Lord, your Spirit can do a far better job than we can do. And we don't want to try to convince them. We're going to let you do that. But may they settle that this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray.